They don't make chairs for me, you know. I feel like, it's kind of interesting. Some of you may recall the Friendly Giant. And you know, and the giant would push the chairs up for you to come and get comfortable. I feel a little bit like maybe I'm at the Friendly Giant's house and I'm in one of these big chairs. You don't get to see that because it's over there most of the time. But preaching on the baptism of Jesus requires a significant amount of what we would call homiletic restraint or preaching restraint. For our denomination desires tend to lead towards sermons that try to either compare our baptisms to that of Jesus's baptism, assuming an equal footing, or conform Jesus's baptism to our own doctrinal beliefs. Either way, I fear it has the potential to result in a rather bland and boring sermon. And I know you've probably heard enough of those over the years. And why is that? Why does that happen? Because we let go of the specificity of Jesus' baptism, as well as compromise the particularity of how we as a church have interpreted and adapted the meaning of baptism within our definitive theological commitments and contexts. For example, in the United Church of Canada, we believe in two sacraments, the one being the sacrament of baptism, the other being the sacrament of communion. In other faith traditions, they have other sacraments that they include, but we believe that Jesus instituted the sacrament of baptism as well as the sacrament of communion. Both of these things need to be regarded and respected on their own levels of revelation or interpretation. For Jesus, how he was able to imagine walking into a wilderness filled with that which would deter him or try to deter him from being who he was. For us, how we are able to imagine living in a world that tries to make us doubt who we are. And I don't know how many of you actually turn on news in the morning. I keep saying I'm not going to do that, but I do while I watch breakfast. And you know, today, given that we were getting an alert about an incident at the nuclear plant in Pickering, that was kind of alarming. And the continuing story of the situation in Iran and political people trying to sort it out, and of course being very involved in their own level of rhetoric, we can start to doubt who we are as Christians and how we are called to behave and be in this world. But if we go back to Jesus, it's a lovely depiction of Jesus' baptism over there. While there is much on which a preacher might focus in a sermon on Jesus' baptism in Matthew, we could talk about the personal confirmation of his identity. God calls him his beloved son. The public acknowledgement of said identity, for we are, we believe that it wasn't just Jesus who heard those words, and the role of the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit descended on Jesus like a dove. And this time around, however, I am drawn to the wilderness, for Jesus is baptized and then led into the wilderness. The wilderness. And while we know how the ordeal ends, we shouldn't be too quick to bank on Jesus' divinity. For if we do, we lose what it means to be in the wilderness. Because when you are in it, you are in it, period. And frankly, folks, I do fear that we are in the midst of a wilderness time. So if there's any comparison to be made between Jesus' baptism and ours, any at all, it is that baptism assumes wilderness. And let's be honest, the wilderness is not there to test our loyalty. It's not to tempt God's commitment. It's not to get us to turn on the Spirit. No, because none of that is actually biblical. A quick review of the book of Numbers should remind us that being in the wilderness is part of what it means to be the people of God. You might remember that they spent an awful lot of time wandering in the wilderness. I wonder if too often, however, we surmise that our wilderness wanderings, are more personal than what God had in mind. For we take our desert stages of life as all about our abilities to negotiate our trials, to endure our burdens, to push our way through hardships, as if surviving is somehow the same as salvation. And of course, the problem with that is that we have a whole society that encourages us to be self-dependent or independent and to think that we can do things on our own. But in fact, we can't. And if we think that we can, and we think that we are spending wilderness time trying to deal with all of these things on our own, we are in fact ignoring a part of our own identity as children of God. And I don't know about you, but journeying through the wilderness and making it out alive by my own sheer will and perseverance doesn't sound very Selvic to me. In fact, it sounds pretty lonely, doesn't it? To be battling it out in the wilderness all on one's own. And I think it sounds a little sad. And sometimes I think people who feel that that is where they are perhaps the saddest and the loneliest people on the face of the earth. But it doesn't sound like something that our God, who is all about relationship, would ever demand of us or expect of us. So if we are to take Jesus' baptism seriously, what does it mean to be led into the wilderness if our own self is not on the line? If proving our worth or substantiating our identity is not the issue? If evidencing our wherewithal to get through life's challenges is not what is in question. For it means that being baptized and then immediately being thrown into the wilderness is about faith lived in community. It's about faith that is shared with one another. It is about understanding who we are as children of God, called into a community. Jesus' baptism suggests that ending up in the wilderness is not always about the self, but about the other, about God's other. Jesus' time in the wilderness does not necessarily verify his own sense of self, but his sense of self for the sake of what God needs him to be for the world that God seeks to save. And we are reminded that without baptism comes wilderness. With baptism comes wilderness. And that wilderness is not an individual affair. We don't go into the wilderness on our own. The Israelites were not in the wilderness on their own. They had a community with them. They had each other. Jesus was also not in the wilderness alone. He had the Holy Spirit and the promise of God's declaration. We are never in the wilderness alone. Our baptism propels us into community, and if ever we rely on baptism as only that which safeguards our own individual security, we perhaps have misinterpreted Matthew's story. In this first Sunday after Epiphany, this is both promise and a reminder. We are reminded of the promise that baptism brings, the promise that even in the wilderness, even in spite of it all, sometimes even because of it all, our call to being, bringing about the kingdom of heaven is meant to be made known to all. We're not privy to personal epiphanies, or if we are, we need to save them and figure out how to do that and make it possible for others to experience them with us. For the nature of Epiphany is communal. Epiphany is a revelation of something that was once hidden is now being made known or made manifest. Matthew suggests, "This is my beloved son. This is my beloved son." Everybody got to hear that, not just Jesus. And so when he's led into the wilderness, he already knows that this is not a private affair, a personal test, a lone examination. The wilderness is in fact his own epiphany, but one for all to witness. Dear friends, when you fall back on your baptism as a reminder of who you are, and when you hear baptism spoken about as a reminder to our people of who God has claimed them to be, remember too that baptism is also about who the other needs you and them to be present in the wilderness, to tell the other of God's words from heaven, to proclaim that baptism cannot just be about the self, but is about living life as being the light of the world for the sake of the kingdom of heaven here and now. You, plural, are God's beloved children. May we go and live into this blessed promise. Amen.